So there'll be some worksheets coming round for the children and teenagers or whoever else wants to do one. You'll have to listen carefully to what I say, and some of the answers will be on the screen as well. And if you do the worksheet and you fill it in and show me afterwards, you'll get a prize, okay? So just sit tight. The stewards are coming round and they'll give you a sheet. Now, have you ever struggled to pray? Or have you ever felt unmotivated to pray? Hopefully, as we look at Jesus' encounter with the temple traders in John 2, we'll learn about what prevents prayer and also what enables prayer and the effect I'm hoping that will have on me and all of us is that we are motivated to pray. So, let's begin. I wonder, have you ever been with somebody and they've done something really embarrassing in front of lots of other people? And it's really awkward because everything goes quiet and all eyes are on you and this embarrassing person with you. That happened to me a few years ago with my daughter Marin when she was about 6 years old. We were in Subway, the sandwich shop on the Oxford Road near Tesco. And you know, if you've been to that shop, you know it's quite small. And there weren't that many people in it. And we'd got our sandwiches and we were eating them. And there were two ladies in front of us. And they were talking quite loudly and laughing quite loudly. But they got served and they started eating, so everything went quiet. And then Marin said in a very loud voice, "Daddy, why were those big-bottomed ladies talking so loud?" in a really loud voice. So embarrassing. She didn't know what to say. Well, something like that happened also to Fiona. Shrek did something very embarrassing and very awkward and very shocking at their kids' birthday party. And we'll see what happened now as we watch this video clip. And everyone was shocked. There was a moment of huge embarrassment. Now, that was a made-up story, of course, it's not real. But in the real-life, true story of Jesus that we read about in the Bible, in the Gospels, Jesus did something that must have utterly shocked everyone and must have really embarrassed his disciples who were with him. And we're going to think about that now. You might have noticed that we didn't have a Bible reading in the service, a Bible reading proper about what we're going to base the sermon on. We're going to have that now. But we're going to watch a video. It's actors acting out what happened so we can really get a feel of it. We can really enter into it. But the voiceover is straight from the Bible. The voiceover is John chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. So we'll see what Jesus did, which would have really shocked everyone. Familiar with that Bible passage, but I really like that video because it brings it home, doesn't it? How shocking it would have been to be there with Jesus and see him do that in the temple, to throw over those tables and to drive the animals out and see the doves flapping away and the sheep and cattle running everywhere. But why did he do this? Because a few verses earlier, he'd just done a really nice miracle. He turned water into wine, and it was lovely, and it was wonderful, and it was a miracle that made everybody happy, and it kind of saved the day. But this made people either embarrassed or angry. So let's think about what was going on to find out why Jesus did this shocking thing. So this is the text that we're focusing on. So Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the Passover. Boys and girls, I think it's your first question now. The Passover was a special meal that the Jews kept every year to celebrate, to remember God saving them out of Egypt when they were slaves. Okay, boys and girls, that's the first question. So he's there for the Passover. He goes to the temple. He finds these people selling sheep and donkey and animals and so on, and exchanging money. He makes this whip and he drives them out of the temple. What's important to notice here is that the traders were in the temple courts. That's where they had put themselves. That's important. You see, the temple courts were the outer part of the temple. Here's a model that was made of the Jewish temple. This is kind of the inner bit. And then these bits here are the temple courts. And they were where the Gentiles were allowed to come. Only Jews could go into the sort of central bit and do their sacrifices and so on. But the Gentiles were allowed into the outer bit. And they could worship and they could pray. But because the temple traders were there, instead of being a quiet place, instead of the temple courts being a nice calm area where you could focus on God, there was the mooing of cattle and the bleating of sheep and the clinking of money and chatter and busyness and cacophony and everything. And that's why Jesus drove them out, because he was making space for what the temple courts were designed to be, a place for the Gentiles to come in calmness and quietness and worship God. Now, it's important to note, Jesus didn't kind of lose it and go crazy. Rather, he did what he did because he was passionate about Gentiles being allowed into the courts to worship God and to pray, because he loved Gentiles as well as Jews. He loved all people, a Gentile as a non-Jew, of course. He wanted everyone to have the opportunity to communicate with God. So he was angry without sinning, because the Gentiles were being prevented from praying. People were more interested in making money than they were in praying and allowing the Gentiles to pray. And that broke Jesus' heart. He wanted the Gentiles to be able to talk to his Father. He wanted them to come to a place of calm and peace, a place where they could pause and focus on God, a place that allowed them, enabled them to pray. But they couldn't, because all this stuff was going on around them. It would have been nigh on impossible to pray. The parallel passages in the other Gospels say the same thing. "It is written," Jesus said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The temple was meant to be a house of prayer, where people could communicate with God and enjoy him and enjoy his presence and spend time with him. But it had become a place where people were robbed because they got ripped off by the traders charging extortionate amounts of money for the animals and really crazy exchange rates as well. And by doing all this trading and exchanging and money making, they prevented prayer. So the big question for us this morning is this: are we doing a similar thing to them? Maybe without realizing it. Are we doing anything which might make it difficult for us to pray or for others to pray, or might even prevent us or other people praying? I want you to turn to the person next to you now and just for a couple of minutes discuss what might prevent or hinder our prayers. And think about individually and praying in groups as well. So just for a couple of minutes, with the person next to you or nearest to you, discuss that. Hopefully you had a helpful discussion. Let's explore this a little bit more then. Things that might prevent and hinder prayer. Let's go back to them and think through how the temple traders were preventing prayer, but using the head, heart, hands model. So head, our thinking, because sometimes the way we think prevents prayer. The way they thought had a negative effect on prayer. They had a bad theology of the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 56 verse 7 says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." It's like they'd forgotten that bit, the all nations. It's like they're in their heads. They didn't really care much about Gentiles being able to go into God's house to pray. They had a bad theology of the Gentiles. So their thinking was flawed, and that obviously negatively affected prayer. But also their hearts. Remember, our hearts, our hidden innermost selves, where our deepest hopes and desires and commitments and loves are found. What did their hearts love most? Making a quick buck, making money, profit. And of course, that hindered prayer. and hands our doing, what we say, what we do. The effect was that they crowded into those temple courts to get closer to the people coming to there for Passover, and they exchanged money and bought and sold and made profit and pushed the Gentiles out. But let's apply that model to us. How can we prevent or negatively affect prayer? What about our thinking? Sometimes we can have a bad theology of prayer, which prevents prayer or drastically affects it in a negative way. We can have a sort of slot machine theology of prayer, where we think God is like this massive vending machine and prayer is like this coin, and I push it into the slot and what I ask for should pop out. And that's what we think. But that's bad theology. The Bible doesn't say that. Or other sort of bad theology creeps into our minds. If God already knows, why pray? Well, the Bible doesn't sort of talk to us about prayer like that. Or in our theology, in our heads, we say, my prayers don't make a difference. And that sort of thinking hinders prayer. Let's think about our hearts. Often we want things, or we're trusting in things more than we are in God. And so inevitably those things push out prayer. So, for example, we want work or success, or we want to do well in our work, or we want success of some kind or another, so we drive ourselves towards those things, and we've got no time for prayer. Or our trust, we trust in ourselves to get things done more than we really trust in God, and so we don't really spend time asking him and praying it through, we just go ahead and do it. Or we sort of believe that entertainment and media can make us fulfilled, so we go to those things and spend our time doing those things rather than going to God and building a relationship with him. So our hearts can negatively affect prayer. Hands, what we do. Well, all these things affect what we do because of our thinking, because of where our hearts are. We end up being too busy to pray, too distracted. We're half-hearted. We don't bother much. If we do do it, it's just going through the motions, really. So let's finish off then by thinking about how to enable prayer. And this is another question on your sheet, boys and girls, this first section. Let's have right thinking to enable prayer. So first of all, let's remember, God loves to hear us pray. He just loves it. Jesus gives us access to God. We've got unlimited access. We can go into the throne room of God, the nerve center of heaven, when we pray. That's the kind of access we have. And God loves it when his children speak to him in prayer. When we're thinking like that, that enables prayer. God welcomes us when we come to him, even if we had a rubbish week or a rubbish day. When we have had a bad day or a bad week, sometimes we think, oh, God won't really want me to talk to him. I can't really communicate with him or ask him for stuff. I have to kind of clean up my act a bit and have a really good week, and then I can talk to him. But no, when we've had a bad week, we can come to him and tell him about our bad week and confess our sins and our failures and be amazed that he still welcomes us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we can think, yes, my access to God is not based on my performance. It's based on Christ's performance counted as mine. Right thinking, right theology of prayer, if you like, enables prayer. Sometimes we think prayer is a slot machine or a lucky charm. But here's a quote that really got me thinking, and I think it's a good explanation of what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God about what we are doing together. And I think when we have that way of thinking about prayer, that can help prayer. That can spark things off. That can get us excited. Also, although it's helpful to pray at set times, it's a good habit to pray. I don't know if you pray first thing in the morning or last thing at night. That's good. But don't forget, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And it's actually great that the Bible says that, because there are certain stages in our lives where we can't have set times. We can't spend an hour praying. Think about a busy mum, okay? She's got to get her kids out the door in time for school. She's got to do the cleaning and shopping, housework, and there's so many things she doesn't have time to do. There's no peace in her house because the children are up early. Mum, mum, mum. What does she do then? Or think about a busy businessman. He's going here, there, and everywhere around the world. He doesn't have time. He's up at 5 a.m. as it is, trying to catch an early train and so on. What do we do then? What does it mean, pray without ceasing? How on earth can we do that? Well, I want to just read to you some things I learned from the Spring Harvest Manual for Prayer that just help us think through what it might mean to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing means putting your hands round your cup of coffee when you arrive at the office and pausing for a moment to surrender the day. Praying without ceasing means taking the stairs, not the lift, to give yourself time for a mini prayer to reorientate yourself to God. Praying without ceasing means as you go to school and you go through the school gate, breathing out a prayer of help to God. God, help me live for you at school today. Praying without ceasing means pausing before answering the phone, before starting emails, before walking into a meeting. To do this, to set the Lord always before us and recalibrate our lives in line with God. So when we think about prayer like that, it enables us, it becomes more doable, it becomes, yeah, I can. That's how I can fit prayer into my life. Let's think about our heart enabling prayer. Boys and girls, this is another thing on your sheet. Remember that you are accepted and secure and significant. Pray in response to that. That's really important. And also, as it says on this screen, sorry, I did them in the wrong order, but if we find that our hearts are kind of not in very prayerful mode, and often we don't really feel like praying, pray to God about your heart. Use this prayer from Psalm 139. Think about your heart and how hard it is towards God or how cold it is towards God and tell him about it and ask him to soften it and warm it. God understands that we struggle. We can tell him about our hearts. I think it's good to take time to be still as well. A lot of talk nowadays is about mindfulness, but I think kind of Christians were doing mindfulness from way back, being mindful about yourself and God. But it's good for us to just take time to pause and be still. Often there's a big whirlwind in our mind, isn't there? Things we've got to do, things we've done. How am I going to do this thing that I've got to do tomorrow? But just to pause and still yourself. And that quietens our hearts and reorientates them towards God. And it's good to identify the idols of our hearts, isn't it? Because they capture our hearts. They steal our hearts and they turn them away from God and prayer. How do we identify our heart idols? Well, what do you love most? What do you trust most? What do you want most? What do you spend your money on most? Where do you go to for help first? What do you do when you're feeling low? The answers to those questions often reveal the things that are likely to be our idols. And we can bring them to God and say, change, let me not trust in my idols, but in you. And finally, hands, our doing. What are some practical things we can do to enable prayer? Well, out in the lobby, there are some fantastic books that are so helpful to do with prayer. They're entitled Five Things to Pray For, and there's lots of different ones. Five Things to Pray For My Children, For My Heart, For My Country, For My Church, For My Friends. They're really good. There's loads of prayers in there that you can use as a model to pray through, and they're all based on Scripture, and they're so helpful when we're not really feeling like praying. Take one. Use it. Really excellent books. Turn off distractions. Screens. Steal prayer. Boys and girls, this is on your sheet. They really do. And they suck prayer out of us. So turn them off, switch them off, and designate some quiet time to God without distractions. What is it that distracts you most? Put it to one side. I think it can be helpful to try different postures for prayer. It's quite interesting. In the Bible, different postures are used. Some suggestions for you. Pray with your hands out, palm up. And as you do, ask God to fill you with his Spirit, with peace, with joy, with love, and so on. Or raise your arms in praise. Thank God for who he is and what he's done. Do that in private on your own. A really good one that I find helpful is if you're praying to God about your problems and things that are causing you stress, to imagine that they're your hand and to clench your hand really tight and to clench your whole body really tight and then relax and release your problems to God and relax and say, I hand them to you, God, and pray it through. That's a really good way of using posture to release our stress to God. Try kneeling, and as you kneel, confess your sins, reflect on the wrong you've done and ask for forgiveness. Or cup your hands together, and as you do that, ask God to give you what you need. Or make your hands into fists and pray about injustice and raise them before God and pray about all the awful things that have been done. Pray against people who are persecuting the church and so on. Or as you pray, walk around, pace up and down, stir up intensity as you pray. Go up and down your lounge or whatever, get yourself worked up to prayer. Or like it says in the Bible, he fell on his face before God. Just fall prostrate before God and worship him as you pray. Bow in awe of his holiness. All these things can really help us pray, especially if we kind of fall into a rut and our prayer lives are a bit sort of staid and boring. It's good to give God your best time for prayer. When are you most alert? Do something you love doing. Get your favourite drinks, your favourite chair. Give your best time for God. Sometimes it's good to just think through any misconceptions or misunderstandings or unhelpful comparisons we might have made, because we might sort of be praying because we are comparing ourselves to another Christian and we think we ought to pray like that. Or we might say to ourselves, I really should pray for an hour every single day. Does the Bible say that? Sometimes we can have misconceptions that actually hinder prayer. And then shake off paralysis. Try something. Try something that you don't normally do. Try silence. Just be silent before God. Try listening. Weirdly, I think listening is part of prayer. Prayer is talking, but it's listening. What's God saying to me? Try fasting. Not necessarily from food, from social media, from TV or something. Try contemplating scripture and nature. Try a retreat. Try confession. Try singing. Find a favourite worship song that is a prayer and sing that to God. Try dancing like David did before the Lord. Try writing your prayers down. Sometimes that helps. Try drawing out your prayers. Try lamenting. It's a whole book of the Bible, isn't there? Lamentations. Lament before God. Try breathing. Breathe slowly in and out to calm yourself before God and still your heart and mind before him and so on. So I hope that's been helpful. Those are a few ways. Think about head, heart, hands that should enable prayer. Let's not be people who prevent prayer like those temple traders were. Because as we've been thinking in this series, prayer is what gets us close to God. Prayer is how our relationship with him blossoms. So let's work at it. It is hard, but the benefits are amazing. And I want to just say, if you need prayer, if there's something going on in your life, please come forward at the end. Please come to me or Jeremy and we'll pray with you. If you're struggling with prayer, tell us and we'll pray for you. We'll pray over you. We want to do that. We want to bless you with prayer so that you can go out set up and ready for the week. Thank you.